Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Leander United Methodist Church. This Sunday is a special Sunday. We call it All Saints Sunday in the life of our church. All Saints Day was November 1st. You may know about Halloween. That's All Hallows Eve, the day before All Saints Day. And then this is the day, the first Sunday after that, that we can honor the names, the lives of the saints and be in memory of them. So thank you for being here today. And then our wonderful praise team just saying it is well with my soul. And that's our hope and prayer today, is especially those who have gone through loss, especially those who grieve, that you would experience that assurance, that there would be a peace, that it is well, that all is well in Jesus Christ with the hope that we have. So welcome today. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians for the next few weeks. It's this tiny little letter in the Bible. Look at that. It's just like 3 pages. And there's really good news in there about our loved ones who've died in faith. This is what it says. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We remember that good news today as on this All Saints Sunday, as we think about the loved ones we know that we've lost. Would you pray with me as we begin in worship? God, I thank you for the music that began us today, this word of truth, that because of your love and because of what you've done in Jesus Christ, it is well. All is well. Even in the face of death, even in the face of loss and evil and brokenness and destruction, we believe that you are God. And so we call upon that good news to come and infuse us once again with truth and to make us whole. God, thank you for your love for us. May we experience your goodness here in this place together as we worship you in spirit and truth. Amen. Friends, our scripture today is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Thanks be to God for this good news from his holy word. Amen. Well, for the next month of November, we're going to be talking about our church, about Leander United Methodist Church, and talking about who we are and who God is calling us to be. On December 4th, I mentioned we're having our church conference, a big meeting as a church, and I would love at that meeting for our church to approve some statements about us that help people that are new to our church and help people that are already at our church know a little bit more about who we are as a congregation. One thing that I have just seen over and over again, any church I've been at, but especially this church, is that when new people come to this church, they don't quite know who we are. And that's the case with any church. When you come to a new church, or if you've even been here for a little bit, you're still trying to figure out what makes this church special, what makes it different, what makes it who it is, and how do I fit in with what's going on. And so I think it's really helpful if, as a church, like any other relationship, the more we can share about ourselves that's honest, that's actually true, you don't just share the stuff you want to be true, but the stuff is true, the more people, both in our church and new to our church, can kind of say, okay, well, let me see if that is true. Let me try to see, look for that in you. And so I feel like that's something that could really help us, and especially help newcomers in our church, and help us be who we say we are. It makes me think about the fact that you already do this. Like, anytime you meet a new person, whether you think you do or not, You bring with you certain kinds of assumptions based on how that person looks, how that person is dressed, how they carry themselves, the way they interact with others. I know we like to think that we treat everybody the same way and that we don't bring any kind of bias, but they've actually like hooked people's brains up to where they can see the neuroactivity, and they can tell that when people see pictures of strangers, it elicits certain feelings, and certain parts of the brain light up depending on what that person looks like. That as much as we might say, no, I treat everybody the same, and we may try and consciously do that, there is a part of us that comes with assumptions. The same is true when people come to a community or church. A lot of you are new enough to remember this. When you see this church from like the outside, you're going to make certain assumptions about this church. One thing I know a lot of people assume is that there couldn't be more than a few dozen people here. Anybody ever thought that when they saw this church the first time? That's got to be a tiny little church. Other assumptions you might make is maybe that's a church that it's an old church in this town that seems really young. Maybe everyone at that church is older. And we certainly have people at our church that are older, but we have a lot of young families. My point is, people make assumptions. Some people come here, and some people would say, well, why can't we just say we're a regular old United Methodist church? Well, what does that mean? You know, only if you're a regular old United Methodist do you even know what a regular old United Methodist church is supposed to be like. And you probably disagree with what I think it should be like, or somebody else. You know what I mean? Everybody comes with their own assumptions and biases about what this church is. And the more we can say that's actually true about us, I think the more it might help in the relationship that people have. I'm talking about on our website. I'm talking about when you get stuff, when you come into the service, maybe some statements that say this is who we are. But then, if we're going to do that, we've got to decide, well, what do we want to say about ourselves? I don't think we should have a list of 20 things. Like, if we were to pick 3 things, what do we say? Do we say, this is the average age of a person at this church? This is how old our sanctuary is? And these are the people who make the 5 best pies. No, that's a joke. There's no way we would ever be able to decide that and stay together as a church. I know that won't happen. But what do we say about ourselves? And this is what I think. I think we need to say about ourselves things that God really cares about. I think we lead ourselves and other people astray if we try to tell a truth about ourselves that God maybe kind of cares about but isn't making essential. So maybe the pies thing, as important as it is, that may not be the first thing that we need to tell people about us. Am I making sense? So I want to ask the question, what is essential? What is essential about the church that we need to share about us in particular? And to get there, what I want to do is I want to look at something like this early church. By the way, 1 Thessalonians, we think, was the very first book of the New Testament written. It was the first letter of Paul that we have. We're talking 20, 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. This is circulating. It's really cool how old this is. But here we get a sense of what the early church was like. I've told this story before, so it bears repeating, though. Please remember this. The early church started out with just a handful of people. You know that, right? And that those handful of people ended up growing and multiplying, and churches got planted all over the place. And by about 100 AD, historians think that there were about 30,000 Christians. That's pretty good, but not a ton. But then over the next 200 years, before Constantine made Christianity the official church of the Roman Empire, we think there might have been as many as 20 million Christians. So from 30,000 to 20 million in 200 years is amazing. And so I would say that early church was effective. Would you say that? That there was something that was working. There was something that was, I think, faithful to God and something that was really attractive to people in the world. I would say we can look to that church and we can learn something about what it means to be the church. Amen? So I want to go back, and I'm going to do something I hardly ever do. I'm going to use this little board here and write some things for you. And what I want to answer, so help me if I'm about to break my neck or fall here, okay? But I want to really ask, what is non-essential? And what is essential to the church? And the way we can answer that question, part of how we can answer it, what did that church not have? What did that church that grew from 30,000 to 20 million not have that we probably think is essential? Like, for instance, we know Archaeologists can go back. There aren't any churches from the first 300 years. We find crosses and stuff in basements of houses. They find in businesses and bakeries, things where churches were meeting. There weren't churches. So the first thing we have to get over, the church is not a place. Because it wasn't a place. No one said, let's go to church. We think now that you, if there's not a church, there's no church. When in fact, it's clear, obviously, the church existed without buildings at one point. Here's one that makes a certain somebody a little nervous that's up here this morning. We don't really see that there were just like a certain person that was in charge of everything. There were lots of people who were leaders in the church. But the thing that we think of now is an organization with a staff and with, sorry, staff, threw you under the bus there. But staff and pastor was something that we now kind of think of as that's the church. A lot of people will be like, go up to the church and talk to somebody from the church. You know what I mean? Like, as if the church was a place where there were certain people that are church. That wasn't there in the early church. Now, there were leaders. And by the way, we think they got paid. But they probably had other jobs too. And there were lots of people. It wasn't just like one person that it was centralized in. One thing that you'll never see in 1 Thessalonians or any of the other little books in the Bible, the New Testament, you'll never hear them talk about the programs. You know, we've become a church, and this isn't bad, but in America, we've become a church that really is about and defined by the programs we have for age-specific ministry, for music ministry, for all these different areas that we care about. And so we have all these different programs, and I think everyone would agree. I would think they would say, oh, that's great that you have that. But if they all disappeared, the church would clearly still be the church. And yet sometimes we think, man, does anybody in here think there's a particular program or a particular thing that better be right or better be there or better be good if the church is going to be successful? This is one. Uniformity. One of the biggest things I learn about as people come to a church, what people do now, and again, I say this a lot, I don't mean to shame anybody, but we come and we try to find a church that matches us. I mean, in the language we say, I haven't found the right church for me. We can do that because there's so many dadgum churches, you know, to pick from, and we go around and, well, let me see if this is right for me. Or let me see. What we know is that that's not essential. It may be a luxury, and let's just say it, it's a luxury. But it certainly is not essential to the life of the church. Why? Every letter we have talks about the radical diversity and difference that existed in the church. And they're all actually about the conflicts that happen when people actually are nothing alike. When they come from different places, when they have different experiences, and when they disagree about major things. And yet how they come together in the name of Jesus Christ. So uniformity wasn't something. And then here's one. Hopefully, I know I'm going to push somebody's button on this one. Have I gotten any buttons yet? Let's see. Public embrace. We have this thing going on. I'm just going to say we got this thing going on where something in us, and this is an American thing, we think this is an essential, that the church has to be publicly embraced. It's got to be embraced by the culture. It's got to be embraced by everyone around us. I'm not saying that's not a legitimate thing to talk about in our country. What I am saying is that there's utter clarity that it's not an essential for the church to be the church. It's so clear as we look, and particularly 1 Thessalonians, these people endured tremendous persecution. Amen. And they were clearly an effective church. And the persecution did not in any way, shape, or form keep the kingdom from coming. That's weird, isn't it? But yet, it's kind of consistent. God seems to thrive when people hate what is good, when God can love in the midst of that. So, I'm just going to put those things up there. And this is my concern, brothers and sisters, is that sometimes we make essential what is non-essential. You ever seen that happen? You ever done that yourself? And so I think if we're going to talk about who we are as Leander United Methodist Church, I think we should probably ask, okay, what is essential? And I've got three things that really matter to me, and I'll be honest. This is stuff I've talked a lot with the church council about. I think the church council, our leadership, agrees. And at the same time, this is going to be a vote for the whole church. But one thing that seems to me pretty essential is discipleship. So, for instance, we read this first letter to the Thessalonians, and it's just saturated with talk about Jesus, as if he's a really big deal. And it's saturated with talk about growing in faith. It says, we always thank God the Father for your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see is that it's clear that all of those churches that were effective early on had to emphasize, had to give attention to raising people up in the way of Jesus, right? They had to give their energy to that. It wasn't just something they thought, oh, well, this is going to happen. Let's focus on the potluck. Discipleship will happen. I'm not trying to be glib in that. I'm just saying, for real, they focused on discipleship. They focused on raising people up in the way of Jesus. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, because who's going to argue with me on that one? Like, clearly you stop being the church if you're not focused on following the triune God. I think that's clear, that so, we might still be something, but we aren't the church. We aren't the church of the Bible. We aren't the church of tradition. We aren't the church that a lot of people are looking for as the church. We have to be focused on being loved by God and loving God in return. Discipleship includes our worship. It includes, and I love that the church over 2,000 years hasn't messed that part up. We still get together and worship. We still have sacraments like communion and baptism that we celebrate. For 2,000 years we've been doing this because we need to follow Christ. We want our lives centered around him. Then there's another piece here. Without this, you are not a church. Community. If you, here's what's something that I see a lot. Again, help me out if I'm just totally missing it. For a lot of folks, church has become a provider of religious goods and services, where an individual can come to a church, get what they need from the church, and then go back and live their individual Christian life. And the problem with that is that I don't think that's church. I think that's consumerism. And I don't think it's wrong to want to come to church and be filled and fed and given life. I don't think that's wrong at all. I think you should expect that. And yet, everything we see is that, for instance, this is not written to a guy named Thessalonian. Who names their kid Thessalonian? No, it's written to the Thessalonians. It's written to a church, a group of people. It's written to a community. And the word our, even the letter itself was written by three people. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church, this group of people. And every time the word you shows up, it's not a singular you. That's the plural Greek you. And so the idea that somehow we could even read 1 Thessalonians and go, this is a letter just for me, is false. It is for you personally, but it is for us as well. To me, if we're not a community, we're not the church. Amen. And then finally, I would say that we have to have a mission. I don't think if we are not with God, joining God in God's work in the world, then I think we're probably more of a Christian club than a church. The church actually means to gather. So the word ekklesia in the Greek means to gather together, or to take from. So we're taken out of the world and we're sent into the world. That's implicit in the very word church. Is we're taken out of the world as a place of sin and brokenness, and into the world to be on God's mission in the world. These are just central things to the church. So, I know that you could pick another three things. I know that we all might have different opinions on that. Pie might be an essential. I mean, depending on the day, it is for me. But this is something, what I'm saying, church, is that These are important. I am not saying that to do these, we can't do these. That'd be a little bit tougher sermon for me in particular. But what I am saying is that if we focus wholly on stuff like this at the expense of this, we start to jeopardize our identity in Christ. And what I am saying is my hope and prayer is that we would put our attention, our effort, our energy, our money, our resources into this. And maybe through some of these things. But can we agree that sometimes we get things out of order? Yeah. Have you ever got things out of order? And I would say this to newcomers. I hope as Leander United Methodist Church, that I would hope newcomers could expect that this is what we're going to focus on. For their sake, for our sake, and the sake of the world. And I would hope that if people come and say, this isn't the right building for me, that's not the right pastor for me, these aren't the right programs for me, you're not like I am, this place isn't the favorite place in the world forever, whatever it is, that we would say, that's sad, but this is what we're trying to focus on. So what I'm going to do over the next few weeks is I'm going to be sharing things that I think we are, and that I think our leadership, and I think you, are going to agree with, that we can say about ourselves in these three areas. And we're going to vote December 4th and say, are these things we can say? And we have to agree. It can't be my opinion. It needs to be something that we go, you know what, that is who we are. And that is who God is calling us to be. And then hopefully we can share that information with other people. And maybe it makes it easier for people to connect. It makes it easier for people to actually feel like there's a relationship that they have with this church and with the people here. I want to close by thinking about today, All Saints Sunday. And what I find is that when the going gets tough, when life really knocks people down, when people are in the midst of grief and loss, when people go through all kinds of stuff, and many of you have been in those seasons, some of you are in that season, that's when we determine what really is essential to us. Have you ever said something in the midst of a hard time that you're really getting perspective on what's important? And I hate that we have to wait for stuff to happen before we go, oh, this is what is essential. And I hope we don't have to sit around as a church and guess. I hope we can come to days like today when people are grieving and say, you know, when people are grieving, what I know matters is the hope that God has offered us in Jesus Christ and the love that God has for us. That's our discipleship. What I know matters is friendship. When someone is grieving, it really matters that people care. And it really matters that people are there. And can I just confess that sometimes as a church, we haven't always been the best community to every person. And I'm saying, man, we should really make sure we focus on that, that we make sure community works here, that we're working on it at the very least. Because we failed. I failed. You've probably failed. We need to give our attention to that. And then mission. I mean, today's a day where I'm thinking very much of the needs within this church. But most of the time, we're just inundated by the needs of the world around us, aren't we? Unreal stuff going on every day. And God is not standing idly by. God is in the world, but God uses the church. And if we're not on mission, if we're not going out and doing something and living a way for Christ, then I think we're losing our way. And then finally, I just think about, you know, today's a sad day because I think people are remembering loved ones lost and remembering and feeling that sense of emptiness. But I hope and I pray that today is also about imagining the saints. So we're a United Methodist Church. You don't hear us talk a lot about the saints. And yet I believe, we say in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the communion of saints. And all that means is we believe that when people die in faith, that they are with God and that they are still alive in Christ, that they are still at work with God. I was talking with a neighbor this Friday, and he said to me, you know, I looked up to my grandfather, And my grandfather died, and I think that he's watching over me. Sometimes I almost feel like he's there with me. And I've heard a lot of people say things like that. And I don't know theologically, I don't know about the guardian angel stuff, the pop culture around that. I don't know about but it's really hard for me to imagine that the people we love who've died in faith forgot about us. I think they care. I think they're still on the same mission God is on, hoping and praying for our redemption and our wholeness and our healing. I think the people who've died that we love, I think that what matters more than anything to them is that we would know that we're loved, that we would know that God loves us, that God has the victory in Christ. I don't know. I hope today is not just about the feeling of loss, but is also about the feeling of hope. So for the next few weeks, we'll be looking at what it means to be the church. And I think when we think about the saints, we get perspective on what's really important. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died and faced death. Thank you, God the Father, that you experienced the grief of loss. Thank you that no matter what we go through, how dark the valley, there is no place we can go apart from your presence. Thank you for the promise of resurrection. And God, thank you that you give us the strength to go from this place and to live in your spirit, to walk in your ways, to live by your truth. Would you help us make essential what is essential and be a church that truly takes hold of the things that make you who you are and to live by them all our days. In Christ's name, amen.